Good morning. Good morning, and welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this morning. Good to see you. We have a few more pews filled this morning. That's good to see you as we gather for worship this morning. Just a few announcements as we come into this time of worship. First of all, I want to remember to take this off so I'm not muffled when I'm speaking up here. Thanks to Kim Horn for being our worship leader this morning. Just a reminder that the worship services are still being recorded. They're available through the church website. One prayer update for you. Bill Klein suffered a heart attack Friday night and is in Wellspan Good Samaritan Hospital. I ask you to keep Bill and Sharon Klein in your prayers. In case you would have some interest, this would be the week that annual conference would be starting. Obviously, that's not happening this year. It's been canceled for this year. However, this week there are three events being run online by the Annual Conference Planning Committee. And I did send out an email yesterday, if you have email. But just to let you know, these are online. Wednesday, July 1st at 7:30, there will be a children's worship service online. Wednesday at 8 o'clock, a denominational worship service. It's going to feature a virtual choir and a couple speakers. Paul Mundy, the moderator this year and next year, will be speaking. Thursday evening at 8 o'clock, there'll be an hour-long musical celebration featuring brethren musicians. And if you have internet access and would like to watch those, they can all be accessed through the denominational website, brethren.org/AC for annual conference. So, and also just a reminder that we're asking, when we sing, as brethren, we need to sing. And just asking that when we sing that we would wear the masks when we're singing. Let's come to a time of worship as Barb leads us this morning. Thank you.
am so happy to see everybody here today, and I'm really happy to be here. I know last week I was almost emotional. I was so happy to be back to see everybody. Okay, let's just get started with our service. If we could all stand and then join in the call to worship. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's remain standing as we sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Thank you that you have brought us each safely to this place. We gladly surrender our lives to you in worship and praise. As we gather, we remember those who are not with us today. For those who are sick, we ask for healing. And for those away from us, we ask your blessing to be on them. We invite you, your beautiful Holy Spirit, to move freely amongst us. Come dwell in each of our hearts. Equip us, challenge us, comfort us, teach us. Inspire us as we learn more about your majestic ways. Father, as we meet now, we behold your beauty and encounter your grace. We ask all this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read the first scripture. This is from Matthew 20:20-28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
As we prepare for a time of prayer this morning, I invite you to join in singing, Lord, listen to your children praying. We're going to sing it through two times, the first time with Barb and the second time a cappella. Today before your throne of grace. It's been quite a week. For some of us, it was filled with busyness and exciting activities. For others, it's been a long and lonely week. Still others have experienced ongoing troubles and frustrations, sorrows, sadness, health issues. Yet throughout all these conditions, and at all times, you are with each one of us, giving us strength and calming our spirits, healing our wounds, and celebrating with us in joys and triumphs. This morning we name in our hearts and minds loved ones who struggle with issues of health, loneliness, and sorrow. We remember especially our brother Bill Klein, who's in the hospital, and Sharon, his wife, and pray for your healing mercies. We thank you for those times when we've sensed your presence with us in powerful ways. God, we hear news of increasing cases of COVID-19, and we ask that you continue to be with healthcare workers and first responders who continue to give of themselves for the benefit of others during these days. God, we thank you for those times of joy which remind us that you're still blessed, there are still blessings to be had in this world and with you. Merciful and loving God, we're so grateful for your redeeming love for each one of us. We confess that there have been times of doubt in our minds and spirits. We confess that when times of difficulties are upon us, we don't always believe that you'll take our burdens. We feel we have to always be in control, trying to demand the desired outcome. Forgive us, we pray. Help us to place our trust in you. Remind us that you surround us continually with your love and care. You never just let us go drift aimlessly about. Open our hearts and spirits to your healing power, and be with each of us, giving strength and courage for all the days ahead. Help each one of us remember that we can always come to you with our burdens, and you will take them from us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the one who will take our burdens and give us peace. Amen.
Thank you.
Barb, thank you for that flashback. Yes. Can't wait to actually hear it live again one of these days. Yes. Yes. Well, I'm going to do a children's story. And as I said last week, it'll be on the video. But if any of you feel like children and want to come up to the front pew and join me on this, you're welcome to do that. Children of any age, you're welcome to come forward. But all of us are children, so this is for everybody as well. Well, those of you who might be listening on the video, children listening on the video, one of the things that I have on my desk, and a lot of your parents and grandparents know about these things, these little multicolored pieces of paper that are called post-it notes, and I use them a lot. I put a to-do list for the day or the week on one of them. The one I held up actually has a reminder to ask Joanne something about her, ask her something tomorrow morning when we come into the office together. And one has an idea of something that I wrote down for a midweek message. And the other one has some names of people that I need to check in with who are in the hospital or who have been sick. Just little reminders. And they help me remember things so that I don't forget to do something or overlook something. And you might call it a to-do list for the week. And probably as children, you might have a to-do list for your week too. In summertime especially, it might be something like go swimming or ride your bicycle or play with your friends. But maybe there's something on your list too, like clean your room or help mom with the dishes or gather up your laundry or something like that. And you know, some of those things on our to-do lists are things that we really look forward to doing. They're fun things. But there's also sometimes things on our to-do list that we don't really want to do. They're not quite as much fun. So what ends up happening is they end up on next week's to-do list as well, right? So a story from the Bible I want to share with you this morning is in Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 37, Jesus and some of his disciples are walking along, and a man says to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus responded to the man, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man," Jesus talking about himself, "has no place to lay his head." In other words, he was trying to tell the man that following Jesus isn't necessarily always going to be fun. There might be some times when it's a little more challenging. And then another man they came across, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And the man said, "Well, first let me go back home and take care of some business I have at home." And another says, "I'll go with you wherever you go, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Well, probably not. But before I follow you, let me go back and take care of some other business at home." And Jesus said to the man, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." In other words, what Jesus was saying was that you need to put first things first. Just like on our to-do lists, we need to put first things first. One of the first things on our list, no matter what else is there, should be to follow Jesus, to follow his way and his teaching. So no matter what is on your list of things to do, the top of that list should be for my week or for my day today, my number one thing is to follow Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word and the stories that speak to us and to your children. Help us each to put you first at the top of our list. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to be reading from Galatians. And the bulletin says verse 1 and then 13 to 18. However, the information I got from Pastor Dennis said to 26. So I'm going to read all the way to 26. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Set firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Well, this morning we continue focusing on these one another statements in the New Testament. And so far we've considered Jesus' command to love one another as he has loved us, and Paul's instructions to accept one another and to forgive one another as Christ has accepted and forgiven us. Today, we consider some words from Paul to his letter to the Galatian church: serve one another in love. Now, my guess is there might be a few Pittsburgh Steelers football fans here in the Meyerstown Church of the Brethren. We're in Pennsylvania, so there's probably a pretty good chance. Well, the Steelers have a well-known quarterback, Ben Roethlisberger. Now, if you know anything about football, you know that the quarterback is a pretty important player, and usually one of the highest paid players on an NFL team. Well, Ben, at least at one time, enjoyed riding a motorcycle. And in an interview with an ESPN reporter back in 2005, he was asked, "It's not the law in Pennsylvania to wear a helmet when riding a motorcycle. Why don't you wear a helmet?" Ben had this habit of not wearing a helmet. Ben's response was, "Well, because I don't have to. It's not the law. You're just more free when you're out there with no helmet on." Well, less than 1 year later, Ben was involved in a serious motorcycle accident and was thrown through the windshield of a van whose driver failed to yield at an intersection. Surgeons spent over 7 hours repairing his broken jaw, fractured skull, missing teeth, and several other facial injuries. And after being released from the hospital, Roethlisberger apologized to Steelers fans, his family, and his team for risking his life unnecessarily. He also added that if he ever does ride a motorcycle again, it will certainly be with a helmet. Freedom is something which is dear to us as Americans. We value the freedoms we have: freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom to choose our nation's leaders. We value the freedom which enables us to determine our own destinies. As we've seen in recent months, we cherish our freedom so much that we struggle with where to draw a line between our individual freedom and what might be best for the culture and the society as a whole. Well, biblically, both Jesus and Paul speak of freedom. You might recall some words of Jesus: "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And these: "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Paul opened that fifth chapter of Galatians with these words: "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The word freedom here refers specifically to freedom from slavery. And in Paul's use here, freedom from slavery to sin and our sinful nature. The freedom Paul speaks of is not freedom to do whatever we want. In verse 13, he said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." And then, like he often does, Paul adds this caveat. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Paul ties our Christian freedom to service to others, which is something difficult for us to do if we're enslaved to sin and our own selfish desires. And here Paul uses that word that just keeps showing up in these one another's: love. And I'll get to that a little bit later here. In his letter to the church at Galatia, Paul spends about three quarters of his letter refuting some false brothers, he calls them, who were formerly Jewish believers, teaching that Gentile believers had to follow the Jewish law in order to be Christians. "It's not just the cross," they said. "Get circumcised, keep the laws, observe the customs and rituals, then you'll truly be saved." Paul said this kind of teaching had the potential to destroy their newfound faith and make the grace of God revealed in Jesus irrelevant. These false teachers were proposing another kind of enslavement, slavery to rules and laws that prevent people from being saved or growing in Christ and in their Christian freedoms. Paul has been hammering away in his letter at this false teaching, emphasizing over and over that it's all about the cross and what Jesus accomplished there. It's all about God's love and grace. "You can't do anything," he says to them, "like following the Jewish law to earn your salvation. It is God's gift in Jesus Christ." And Paul called the teaching of these false teachers slavery and urged the Galatians to stand firm in the freedom they have in God's grace through Christ. Way back when I was in sixth grade, I realized I wasn't seeing things as clearly as I once had. An eye test revealed that I'm nearsighted and have an astigmatism. Well, this nearsightedness limits my ability to see anything clearly at a distance. And as older I get, it gets really confused sometimes, to the point that I have two pairs of glasses now, and some of you can identify with that. But I was told that I would need to wear glasses. Wasn't really happy with that, what sixth grader would be, and still wouldn't mind if there was a way that I could ditch the glasses. I was living under slavery to the law, if you will, of nearsightedness. I was not free. But one day I discovered that there was an even greater law that could overcome my nearsightedness, enable me to see: the law of corrective lenses, of glasses. And so I submitted myself to wearing glasses, and lo and behold, I could see things clearly at a distance. The law of nearsightedness was overcome by the law of wearing glasses. Now, in this, there might be some irony. When I submit to the law of glasses, I became free. But you would think if I wanted to be free, really free, I would get rid of the glasses. But I know what it's like. Every time I take them off, I'm reminded my vision is very limited and it is not freedom. Only by submitting to the law, if you will, of glasses do I become free. So Paul was telling the Galatians that true freedom is to be found in accepting God's love and mercy revealed in Jesus Christ. No laws or rules can truly set you free. Only Christ can set you free. But Paul also was telling the Galatians that true freedom is found in what Jesus called denying self and is experienced in loving service to one another. The 19th century philosopher Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche once said, "Be happy and do what you like." He was kind of rephrasing something said centuries earlier by St. Augustine: "Love God and do what you will." Nietzsche's statement kind of expresses a self-centered understanding of freedom. This kind of freedom says that it's okay to indulge yourself, to do whatever you want or feel you need to do to be happy, without concern for what you're doing might affect others. Kind of like Ben Roethlisberger riding a motorcycle without a helmet. He exercised his freedom to not wear the helmet, but in doing so hurt his team and his fans and himself. St. Augustine is expressing an other-focused kind of freedom. He's saying that in Christ we are free to do whatever we want, because what we want will be an expression of our love for God and for others. It's Paul's caveat. Do not use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. In his book, Making Sense of God, Timothy Keller says we need to honor the limits that God gave us. And he writes this. He says, if you see a large sailboat out on the water moving swiftly, it's because the sailor is honoring the boat's design. If she tries to take it into water too shallow for it, the boat will be ruined. The sailor experiences the freedom of speed sailing only when she limits her boat to the proper depth of water and faces the wind at the proper angle. In the same way, he says, human beings thrive in certain environments and break down in others. Unless you honor the given limits of your physical nature, you'll never know the freedom of health. Unless you honor the given limits of human relationships, you'll never know the freedom of love and peace. If you actually lived any way you wanted, never aligning your choices with these physical and social realities, you could quickly die and die alone. You are then not free to do whatever you choose. You get the best freedoms only if you're willing to submit your choices to various realities. And for us as Christians, those are God's realities. That more common understanding of freedom is that of Nietzsche. Be happy and do what you like. The cultural understanding is that true freedom is life without limits. So do whatever makes you feel good. Christian freedom has one limitation: the law of love. You are called to be free, Paul says, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love. It keeps showing up. Love one another. Accept one another because you love one another. Forgive one another because of love. Serve one another because you love one another. You see, as Christians, we should need no written law to make us love our neighbor. Such love is part of the new nature born into us when we come to faith in Christ. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit in us. In a sermon he delivered in the chapel of Denver Seminary, the great preacher John Stott spoke of the law of love, and he offers five affirmations about love, he calls them. And these affirmations are drawn from the fruits of the Spirit Paul lists at the end of the reading this morning, Galatians 5, 22 to 23. It's a little longer than I might quote, but I think he has some good things to say. And here is some of what he said in that sermon. The first affirmation, he says, is that love is the preeminent Christian grace. It's quite true that the apostle lists 9 qualities, which he calls the fruit of the Spirit, but love has the pride of place in this list. Love is the first fruit of the Spirit. Let us ask ourselves this question: what is the chief distinguishing mark of the child of God? What is the hallmark that distinguishes and authenticates people as God's children? What is the hallmark which authenticates somebody as a follower of Jesus Christ? Some people, Stott says, would immediately reply, well, truth, orthodoxy, correct belief, loyalty to the doctrines of Scripture, the creeds, the Reformation confessions. To some degree, they're right, of course. Revealed truth is sacred. Biblical doctrine is vital. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must contend earnestly for the faith that has been once delivered for all unto the saints. Nevertheless, Stott points out, though all of that is true, I quote from Paul elsewhere, if I fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love, I am nothing. Love is greater than knowledge. Other people reply that maybe the authentic mark of a true believer is faith, because we are justified by faith only. Luther was right when he said that justification by faith is the principal article of all Christian doctrine, which makes true Christians indeed. The watchword of the Reformation should be our watchword too. Nevertheless, Stott points out, if I have a faith which can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Love is greater than faith, Paul said. Paul, the great champion of grace and faith, says that love is greater than faith. And there are others who will reply, no, the authenticating mark of a true believer lies in the realm of religious experience. And often it's an experience of a particular and vivid kind, which they sometimes insist must be reproduced in everybody else. To some degree, they're right. Religious experience is very important. There's such a thing as joy, unspeakable and full of glory. Nevertheless, Stott says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have the gift of prophecy claiming direct revelation from God and have not love, I am nothing. Love, then, is greater than religious experience. There's one more category, Stott says, I want to remind you of. Those of a very practical bent say, well, the authentic mark of a true believer is in the realm of service. Service is the hallmark of the true Christian, especially service to the poor and needy. Once again, they're right in what they affirm, because without good works of love, service, and philanthropy, faith is dead. Since Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life in service, we must give our lives in service too, if we are authentic followers of Jesus. Nevertheless, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is greater than service. It seems then from the New Testament that at least Paul's priority is quite clear. Knowledge, truth, revealed truth is vital, but love is greater. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up, he says in another place. Faith is indispensable, but love is greater than faith. Religious experience is important, but love is greater than experience. Service is essential, but love is greater than service. Love is the greatest thing in the world. It's not an accident that the first and greatest two commandments are to love the Lord our God with all our being and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love is the preeminent Christian grace. And then he moves on to say that love brings joy and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And the sequence, Stott says, is very significant. Human beings have always pursued happiness, joy, and peace. Thomas Jefferson was so convinced that pursuit of happiness is an inalienable human right that he wrote it into the Declaration of Independence and called it a self-evident truth. But Christians have this to add. Those who pursue happiness never find it, because joy and peace are extremely elusive. Happiness is a phantom, and even if we reach out our hand to grasp it, it vanishes into thin air. Joy and peace are not suitable as goals of human pursuit because they are byproducts of love. God gives joy and peace not to those who pursue them, but to those who pursue them in love. And then Stott continues, I'm convinced from Scripture and from my own experience that there is no joy and peace unless you learn to love. Joy and peace are found in loving and not anywhere else. When we love, joy and peace follow as natural consequences. And then thirdly, Stott says, love issues in peace, in patience, kindness, and goodness. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, good. Love, in other words, is sacrificial service. Love is active, constructive, serving, sacrificial. Love is patient, and if patience is a negative quality, kindness and goodness are the positive complements. Kindness is wishing good to people, and goodness is doing good to people. As Paul writes elsewhere, all three are the outworkings of love because love is patient, love is kind, and we love, by love, we serve one another. We have to get involved with real people to be patient, kind, and good. Love is not feeling only. Love is doing. Love is patient, kind, and good in its attitude to other people. It issues in patience, kindness, and goodness. And then fourthly, he says, love is balanced by self-control. For the last three fruits of the Spirit are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, he says, is keeping our promises and fulfilling our responsibilities. Gentleness is taming our strengths and harnessing our energies. Self-control is disciplining our instincts and mastering our passions. Stott says that, to me, it's very significant that the fruit of the Spirit begins with self-giving and ends with self-control. Love is the preeminent Christian duty or grace. Love brings joy and peace in its train. Love issues in patience, kindness, and goodness. Love is balanced by self-control. And then concluding, he says, now that leads to the fifth and last affirmation, that love is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And that means that love is the natural result of the supernatural work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We live in true freedom when we live in love. This is good, solid Brethren and Anabaptist teaching, that Christ will be made known to others by the manner of our living. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes the manner of my living doesn't always show Jesus. I, like maybe you also, struggle with the tension between slavery to self and the freedom which is ours in Christ. I can readily identify with Paul's lamentation in Romans 7, where he says it seems to be the fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I'm with you, Paul. I know what you're talking about. The answer to this struggle within us is in Jesus Christ, in living in the power of his Spirit within us. It's a choice we have to make every day. Sometimes we get it right, and sometimes we don't. That sinful nature Paul speaks about is still there, and sometimes we do make wrong choices. I make them. How about you? How do we know if we're letting the Holy Spirit guide our lives? It's in the fruit. It's in the fruit. It has everything to do with love and love expressed in service to others. So what kind of fruit is your life producing? Have you ever taken some time to really think about it? If you really want to find out, if you really would like to know if you're growing in Christ-likeness, ask somebody their honest opinion. Am I becoming more loving, more caring, more understanding, more patient, more compassionate, more forgiving? I vividly remember an experience I had while I was still the pastor at Spring Creek, and how God taught me a very powerful lesson. I was working on my sermon for the following Sunday, and the week was going to be a really busy one with a whole lot of things happening. I had a couple of meetings scheduled, a pre-marriage counseling session to prepare for, praise band and choir rehearsals, and a church board meeting on Thursday evening. I was registered for and needed to attend the annual district minister's retreat that was scheduled for Wednesday of that week. So I didn't really have a chance to sit down and work on the sermon until Thursday morning. So the pressure was on because Thursday was usually the day I wanted to have it pretty much finished. Well, Friday came around, and finally around noontime, I had a chance to get back on it again. And then my cell phone rang. The individual who called, an elderly member of the church, was very distraught as he had just had a car accident and his car wasn't drivable. He needed help getting a tow truck and he needed a ride home. Fortunately, neither he nor the passengers in the other car were injured. Well, this is when my struggle with my two natures started. I needed to get this sermon done. Isn't there somebody else he could call? So I asked him, well, give me a few minutes and I'll make some phone calls. No one I tried answered their phone. Funny sometimes how God works. I think I knew that I was about to be taught a lesson. So I finally decided I needed to go and help him. I left the sermon on the computer, drove to where he was, helped him with the details of getting his car towed, and took him home. My way back to the church, it hit me. God, this is really what it's all about, isn't it? I needed a real life lesson about loving and serving. When that call interrupted my thinking and my agenda for the day, I confess I was feeling a little put out. I needed to get the sermon done. Didn't this guy know that 150 people were expecting me to preach on Sunday morning? And I needed to concentrate on that now and not be running all over central Pennsylvania. Ironic that the message I was preparing was about service. Paul's words hit me hard. This is the New Living Translation of Galatians 6:3. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. God, you got me. Thanks. In Christ, we are freed from slavery to our self-centered, sinful nature to love and serve one another. What does this kind of freedom, love, and service look like? Looks like helping a man who was in an accident and stranded. It's a meal brought to someone who just got home from the hospital, a visit or a phone call to an elderly person confined to their home. Providing masks for residents and staff at Londonderry Village. Bringing food and supplies for the sharing cupboard and spending some time volunteering there. Delivering meals on wheels. Taking the time to pray for one another. See, we are the body of Christ in this world, freed from the power of self by the power of the Holy Spirit to serve one another in love. And as part of this body, that means sometimes I might be the one who is doing the serving, and at other times, I may be the one who needs to be served. You've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Christian freedom has only one limitation. Love. In Christ, we are freed to do whatever we want because, as followers of Jesus, what we want will be an expression of our love for God and of service in love to others. Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able and let's sing together, "Will You Let Me Be Your Servant?" just a reminder that the offering plates are in the back by the exit doors. Would you pray with me? As you've received each one of us, O Lord, receive also these gifts that we offer to you, that your love be made known through our service and ministries of peace, hope, and justice. Lord, we've listened to your word for this day. We're grateful for the love of Jesus, who takes our burdens and lightens our spirits. Be with us today as we leave this place. Free us to love as you have loved us. Free us from slavery to self, that we may see the needs of one another. God, by the power of your Spirit in us, may we be Christ to one another and to the world. Amen. Go now to love and serve the Lord, and go in Christ's peace. Amen.